The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, if you are one of those people who knows all these scripture readings and knows when they fall, you know that today's gospel, what we call the story of the prodigal son, although scripture doesn't call it that, that it's not actually appointed for today. The one that we're supposed to have had this morning is also from Luke's gospel, but it is far less interesting. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Jesus shows up on the beach where the disciples are after the resurrection. He shows them his wounds again. Good morning to you too. And there's this line that says, in their joy, they were not believing. And then it says that Jesus made a fire on the beach and cooked fish and ate it. The Gospel of the Lord. So I am not going to be preaching on that today. Instead, I called our bishop, Catherine Jeffords Shorey, and I said, I want to preach on a different reading, on a different gospel, and I told her why, and she agreed with me. I want to preach on this prodigal son story, which normally, and it will, it will come up a year from now, in the spring of 2019. It'll come up during Lent. It comes up on the fourth Sunday of Lent in 2019. It's a story associated with Lent because, like the other gospel readings in that period, it's Jesus with all of these parables of lostness and foundness, you know, parable of the lost pearl, the parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep, all of these things that are lost that then are found. And it's an obvious Lenten gospel. I think it may be a little less obvious that it's a really good Easter gospel too. It has an important message for us about our resurrected Lord, and about what we can expect resurrection life really to look like. But you have to look a little deeper into the story to find it. Because when you've heard sermons about the prodigal son, right, generally you're going to hear one of two sermons. Either you're going to hear the sermon about how, well, all of us are lost, really, aren't we? And haven't we all fallen short? Haven't we all done things we aren't proud of? And that sermon will do what I'm compelled to do, which is point out that prodigal doesn't mean bad. It doesn't mean a bad son. It doesn't mean a, you know, the evil son or anything like that. Prodigal, you know, prodigious. He's the son who embraces life, who lives large, who goes out and enjoys what he has. It's intended to be a good word. It's a description of a good thing. Now, you might argue he overdid it. Both sons have some problems associated with them. The problem with this son, the prodigal son, is not that he was going out being prodigal. In fact, there's evidence that maybe that was a good thing in here. But the problem was that he broke the relationship with his father. He said, "Give me what is mine so I can walk away without a relationship to you." And that's where the problem was. Well, preachers who get tired of preaching that same story over and over will then eventually get around to talking about the other brother, the little perfect brother who does everything right. The one who complains, I'm looking for the text here, "Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends.'" And the preacher then will point out to you that maybe is us, that's us Christians who think we're doing everything right because we sing psalms and that we get all of our prayers correct and we do everything right and we show up for church and we're holier than thou. And all these other people who are doing everything wrong, why is God so excited about them? This is why my friend Bob Brady, back in Palos Park, Illinois, whose name I'm dropping in because I'm going to put this on the podcast and make sure he gets pushed for it. He hates this gospel. It drives him crazy every year. He hates it because why should people who do the wrong thing get honored for it when all the people who are doing the right thing all along, they don't get squat? That's his complaint. And it's the complaint of the older brother. The flaw in that, of course, is what the father says. "Everything that I've got is already yours. You want a goat? Take a goat. Everything we already that I have belongs to you." So this older son, while he's trying to follow all the rules, he's broken relationship with his father as much as the first son did. In other words, he thinks it's about following all the rules. He thinks he has to earn it. He thinks he has to do everything right to have that place of honor and of love with his father. Well, there's a third way, and I think it's the Easter way, and that's why I asked Catherine if I could preach this gospel on the third Sunday of Easter instead of Jesus with the fish. Sorry to the fish on the beach lovers. In 3 years, you'll be able to hear a magnificent sermon about that. But here's what I'm thinking. Robert Capon, he's an author who really makes a lot of Episcopalians angry. He's died, but he was an Episcopal priest, and he writes in sometimes an almost smart alecky way about the gospel. And his argument is that all of our efforts to get ourselves right miss the point. That steering into the death of Jesus, to the futility of trying to earn your keep, when God has already done the job for us, is silly. That we should embrace our deadness in the service of new life. And he writes this about the story of the prodigal son. He says, as far as Jesus is concerned, all real confession, all confession that is not just about a fudging of our tattered books, is but a plain admission that our books are not even worth a damn, is subsequent to forgiveness. Confession is subsequent to forgiveness. That means that we were already forgiven before we ever asked to be forgiven. In fact, we were already forgiven before we did anything to be forgiven for. All confession is subsequent to forgiveness, he says. Only when, like the prodigal, we are finally confronted with the unqualified gift of someone who died in advance to forgive us no matter what, can we see that confession has nothing to do with getting ourselves forgiven. Confession is not a transaction, not a negotiation, in order to secure forgiveness, he writes. It is the after the last gasp of a corpse that finally can afford to admit that it's dead and accept resurrection. Forgiveness surrounds us, he says, beats upon us all of our lives. We confess only to wake ourselves up to what we already have. To what we already have. I'm going to come back to that point because it's an important point. One of the things that the last two Sundays have pointed out for us, Deb preached on Easter Day and Kathleen last week, and both of them pointed to how hard it can be to see resurrection. Why? Well, in part because it's kind of abstract. In part because it happened 2,000 years ago, so how do you see it? In part because it's around us all the time, and so it's sometimes we get so used to it that we don't even notice it. But as Capon says, forgiveness surrounds us, beats us up all of our lives. We confess only to wake ourselves up to what we already have. So today, on this third Sunday of Easter, I want to think about the way that resurrection is very visible. That resurrected life, that Easter life, is not something that's just abstract that we say, well, I guess, hallelujah, Christ is risen, whatever. But rather that it has consequences, that there are things about it that we can live right now. If I look at this gospel reading, I said the sermons usually are written from the point of view of the prodigal son or the goody-goody son. They're rarely written about from the point of view of the father. And for good reason, I think, because for the most part, I would say the father in this story, if it's allegory, represents God. So we're not really in that position. But in a very real sense, we are. During the season of Advent, we're taught that we need to watch and wait and prepare And that preparing and that waiting and that watching is an active thing. We don't just sit around passively waiting for God to show up. Instead, we watch for the signs of God. We pay attention. And when they come, we're prepared and we rejoice and we know what to do with it. I think Easter is the same way. If we're just waiting for Easter, for resurrection life, just to come along and smack us across the head, we're going to be waiting a long time. We have to prepare for it. We have to watch. We have to wait. Be excited for it. And know what we're looking for. So, I think the clue is actually here in the gospel where the prodigal son has already sent word to his father that he's coming home, saying, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, as if any of us are. And so, knowing this, the father, instead of just going about his business, begins actively waiting and watching. He pays attention for that resurrection life. So what does the gospel say? If I can find it again. Oh, there it is. It says, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Now, if you've been coming to St. Margaret's for a while, you've heard me preach. I can't remember honestly if I've preached twice about this or three times, but I know it's either two or three times. I've told you the story of that chalice and why it's bent and why we are using it in worship today. For those of you who haven't heard it, I'll give you the very short version, and then I'll post on the website the older sermons. You can hear the fuller story. The reason it's bent is because late in 2015, that chalice and all of our sterling stuff, depending on how you value it, probably in the neighborhood of $30,000 worth of silver, was stolen. There was a burglary. Guy came up the back stairwell. The evidence is still there. If you look at the door, you can see how he came through that door. He got into here. Got into our sacristy. If you're gonna steal from a church, go for the sacristy. That's the place to go. That's where all the silver is. Had the good sense to realize that if you look on the bottom and if it says sterling, that means that's the good stuff. So he took the good stuff, threw it in the back of the car. And the problem with real silver, with sterling silver, as I've said before, is that it's malleable. If it's cheap, it won't bend. But if it's real sterling, it bends. And so that's what happened here. This chalice ended up in the trunk of a car, and it's bent like this because something else heavy must have been placed on top of it, and so it's misshapen. It was worse. We had it fixed. I asked it to be fixed, but not fixed all the way. I wanted it to be bent because I thought it would make some good stories, and it has. The reason we have it now is because they caught the guy. La Quinta police arrested him, I think, maybe in January. It wasn't that long. We had already filed the insurance claim and everything reported it to the police. They got him, and because we had reported it, they knew whose it was, and so I had to go down to the police station and identify all of it and get it back. And they arrested the guy who did it. He had actually hit not just us, but several other churches and other places. So he was in the Indio jail. And I had remembered back this. I was really moved from many years before that by John Paul II, the former pope, because when he was shot in St. Peter's Square, the guy who shot him was arrested. The pope recovered and immediately went to the jail and forgave the guy who shot him and tried to kill him. And it's unclear whether the guy had asked to be forgiven in the first place, but it doesn't make any difference because, as Capon writes, all confession is subsequent to forgiveness. It doesn't make any difference whether he wanted to be forgiven. The Pope went and did the right thing. He went to go restore relationship, and that really struck me at the time. And it also struck me as important in this case, in our case, because we preach a big game about forgiveness. We preach a big game about amendment of life. We preach a big game about restoration of relationships and of hope and of what resurrection life could be. But we tend to keep it pretty abstract because it's safer when it's abstract. And I thought, well, here's somebody who's obviously caused actual harm to us as a community. Obviously, the thing to do is to try to restore relationships. So I went and visited him in the jail, and it went fine. It was not a long conversation, but I got to know him a little bit. He said all the right things, but told me later that it's not that he lied in those, but he just said what he knew was the stuff that I wanted to hear. And that was fine, and I thought, well, we'll see what happens. But I lost contact with him and didn't know how to reach him. Meanwhile, things were not going so well. I later learned in jail for him. He had entered fire camp. It's a program to train to be a firefighter. But was kicked out of fire camp for violating a bunch of their rules. And he reached this point that reminds me of this gospel reading again. In the gospel reading, it's the realization of the prodigal son that he's dead, that the road that he's on has taken him to a logical end that is not life at all. And it was only that realization that caused him to think about the possibility of what resurrection life might look like. Because while he was there, his son was born. And while he was there, he was meeting other people who were introducing him to ideas about God loving him no matter what. And I know this because he wrote to me later. He sent this letter. It was a letter, interestingly, of apology to me and to St. Margaret's. If you remember, if you were here that day, he had written this letter, and he said, I don't know if you want to read this to the congregation or not. And I did. I shared the letter with you. I read you the whole thing. And it was an apology. But again, as Capon says, all confession is subsequent to forgiveness. And we do confession as a way of naming our reality so that we can grab the abundant life. So what does this have to do with Easter right now? Well, last Sunday, second Sunday of Easter, we finish up in church. The kids, if you remember, were all here from the diocese about to go. You know, they were raising money for their Guatemala trip. I went out and I saw my wife, and I'd had some coffee and said hello to everybody, and I told her, well, I'm going to head on home. I'll see you there. I go back to the office and get a text, and it says it's from Chris, and I knew who that meant, but I thought, well, that's a pretty cruel joke. Because Chris is the guy who stole all of our silver, and I had visited him several times in his jail, and we had just spoken like a couple of weeks before. And I didn't believe that it was Chris. Like the disciples don't really believe in the resurrection at first. So I wrote back thinking, what a jerk this is. And I asked two questions. I asked two questions of that only the real Chris would actually know the answer to. And got an immediate answer, and it was right. So I realized that really was Chris. Well, what I didn't know is that although his sentence would have carried him through late 2019, if he'd served the whole thing, He was told Saturday, 8 days ago, that he was being transferred to India, but they didn't tell him why. So they transfer him to India, and before he can really get settled in, they start processing other paperwork, and the next thing you know, they're booting him out the door. And 17 months early, he's been released. And so Chris was texting me because a friend had given him a cell phone to use. He's texting me and trying to make contact with me. So some things happened. It was a little hard at first to get back together, but we did. We actually found each other. When we got the right place, it turned out to be the Starbucks at the bottom of the hill. And so I went there looking for him, and I was pretty excited. And I go inside, and he's not there. Okay. Well, he didn't say he was in Starbucks. He said he was at Starbucks. So I texted him again. Where are you? I'm inside. And did not get a text back. What I saw instead, I'm standing by the door and look up out the far window, and there's Chris. And I've seen him so many times through the plexiglass, but never, you know, in real life this close. And I was so excited to see him that I ran out of the front door of Starbucks, and I remember I just grabbed him and gave him a big bear hug for a long time. I was so pleased to see him. And it reminded me shortly after that, again, of this gospel reading. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him. So what I'm suggesting is that resurrection is real and it's tangible, and it involves actual people we know if we know to watch for it. So the joy that I have today is to tell you that Chris is out, that he came, he worked at our outreach center on Tuesday, and then was a client in the, or he worked in the morning, he was a client in the afternoon, he'll be back again on Tuesday doing it again. And he's here today. He's here right now. He's right here. And I'm pretty excited about it because I had told him a while back, you know what I want to do with this dang bent chalice is when you get out, I want to share Christ's presence with you with that and share this cup together. So we're going to. And I'm pretty excited about that. Resurrection is real. If we are serious about our Christian faith, we look for chances not just to preach to other people that they ought to cheer up because Christ is risen. We ought to look for the risen Christ when we find it. We ought to expect resurrection. We ought to hope for it, look for it, and find it like a pearl of great price. As the father said to his goody-goody son, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours, this brother of ours, was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen.